1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 and following, if you would take your copy of Scripture. I'm about to dive into those verses with you. And so let's follow along as I read here in just a brief moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28, actually. Paul writes, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." And then this series of epistle-like imperatives: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And then this closing prayer and final greeting. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We need a lot of things in life. We need food, like ice cream. Well, need may be a little strong word there. We need food. We need shelter. We need work. We need friends, etc., etc. I could go on. But probably what we really need is the Scripture. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone or ice cream alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we need this book. We need this information to change, to color, to guide, and to direct our lives. I need it. You need it. We all need it as God's people. I thank you for the opportunity to share with you the Word of God. I have looked upon this series of times with you with great anticipation. This has not been a heavy, hard exercise for me that I just endured Sunday night by Sunday night. This has been a delight for me, and I thank you. I thank the Lord for the opportunity. I've taken it as from Him. But I thank you as well, because you have been very faithful, you have been very steady, you have been very supportive in your words and in your presence, and it just seems very appropriate and accurate to say thank you very, very much. And I know you'll enjoy that concert next Sunday, as well as the summer, the Lord willing. I trust you'll have a great summer and continue serving the Lord here and in other venues as well. Okay, I said that not just because it was appropriate. I said it because it's true. And I look forward to sitting down with you for some ice cream here in a little bit, if I don't forget. You'll notice that Mark cut the songs a little shorter. He was trying to get us out on time for the ice cream. So if he leaves early, just know where he's going anyway. Okay. One of my favorite professors of all time in my seminary training was Dr. Charles Ryrie. Dr. Ryrie passed into the presence of the Lord just a few months ago. And I felt that even these many years after graduating from Dallas, I enjoyed him and appreciated his style, his vocabulary, his personality, all of it. But he wrote a book. He wrote a lot of books. The one I have in mind is called Balancing the Christian Life. And it's a wonderful book. It's just a little paperback. I would encourage you to read it. Again, it's called Balancing the Christian Life, Charles Caldwell Ryrie. He has a chapter in there. It's entitled Routine Faithfulness. Routine Faithfulness. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight from these final verses of 1 Thessalonians. I don't know if he said it or not, but having read that chapter and having thought about it, etc., over the years, I have learned to say it this way. Not every believer can be a star, but every believer can be steady. Not every believer can be a star, but every believer can be steady. Not all of us are equally gifted. Not all of us have the same opportunities. Not all of us have the same educational background or privilege. We are different, and we bring different things to the table, and we can't help that. That's just the way life is, and that is the way the Lord puts our experiences together. Not all of us can be stars. I certainly include myself in that first half. But all of us can be steady. It really doesn't matter your educational level. It really doesn't matter your family pedigree. It really even doesn't matter your spiritual giftedness. Whatever our position and stage in life, we are called upon by God to be routinely faithful or steady. And I don't know of a better passage of Scripture, a better set of verses to illustrate what routine faithfulness looks like than these that are before us. I smile when I come to verses like this, and I actually have a reason behind that smile. When I was a student at Cedarville years ago, I took a lot of Bible classes, a lot of them, and the teachers would start off like gangbusters in chapter 1, and it seemed like they never got to chapter 5. We got bogged down somewhere along the way. They either ran out of time or got too interested in whatever, and so the final verses of almost any book that we studied in my college experience, the final chapter never got covered. And I vowed, as a student, I vowed, now when I get in that position, if I ever do, I am not going to ignore those latter verses. I'm going to, you know, do what we're doing here. But having said that and having thought all of that, I now realize why they did what they did. Because you're really very tempted, I'm very tempted just to say, well, these are very clear, these are very plain, they don't need any explanation, just do them, read them, and we're done. And let's move on to the good stuff. So I'm resisting that, and we will spend our final time together in these final verses under that theme of routine faithfulness. Now let's see here, there we go. And of course, I've been developing this other notion here, what God expects of us now, which is a routine faithfulness. And so the question becomes, okay, what does routine faithfulness look like for the people of God in our day? First of all, you can tell where I'm going here. Verses 12 and 13, all of us are to regard our spiritual leaders highly. Regard your leaders highly. Verses 12 and 13 teach that very clearly. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. In Notice those words. Recognize them. And verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The text does not say esteem them. It says esteem them. And there is a total difference in spelling and in meaning between those two words. When Paul writes, recognize those who labor among you, he is not saying, oh, the next time you go to the CVS pharmacy and you see Pastor Kistner in the other aisle, you recognize him and say, oh, I know you, that's Pastor Kistner. That's not quite the full meaning of recognize here. There's a little more to it than simply acknowledging their physical presence and recognizing their face or their voice. Paul has something deeper in mind in that term, which basically is this. I want you to legitimize in your thinking your pastor. Legitimize him. Recognize that who he is and what he is doing is very viable, is very good, is very right, is something that God really wants him to be doing. So legitimize that person in your thinking. Pat and I just came from one of our churches up in Northeast Ohio, meeting with their board of deacons and wives. And to be honest with you, this was exactly the problem with which they were struggling. It wasn't that their board was struggling with it, it was that the congregation was struggling. Some in the congregation, even as they almost, they didn't quite quote these words, but some of the things they said reminded me of these words, that they just had no respect for their pastor. And it's a mentality, a mindset that must be changed because it's so unbiblical. Recognize those. That is, acknowledge their legitimacy. I've worked with pastors a long time now in various ways. And I have come to believe that there really is such a thing as the call of God into ministry. That is not a fiction. That is not just a term that people use in order to get a job. There is such a thing as a divine call into ministry. It may seem very nebulous, and perhaps it is to a degree, and perhaps it should be to a degree. But I have come to understand that a call to ministry is a very real thing, and that it is based upon desire. God plants a desire in a person's heart and life for ministry. Beyond that, it involves qualifications in life. You read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5. You read of those qualifications. A person has to have a desire, and that desire has to lead into and be matched by a life of qualification. And then third, there has to be gift. There are certain spiritual gifts that accompany and define and demonstrate the reality of a person's call, particularly the ability to teach. That seems to be a very central piece as far as spiritual gifts are concerned. And then finally, the last little piece that demonstrates a real call is that a person is affirmed by other people. That other people's affirmation, you say, hey, you know, have you ever thought about being a preacher? Or we can see gifts in you. Or, you know, I really enjoyed your teaching. Maybe you should pursue this. And those kinds of compliments are the kind that are not sought after or elicited. They are the kind of compliments and acknowledgments that are just given. People say, you know, you really ought to think about this, and et cetera, et cetera. I can see you doing and being. I'm simply saying to you, my friends, that the call of God is real. And if we understand that, then we will have a much easier time acknowledging the person or persons that God has placed in leadership over us. And we will not be thinking, well, this thing of a call of God is really bogus, and someone is just doing this because somebody has to do it, and they need a job, and there's money, and etc. No. The call of God is really very real. And we need to legitimize people. Also, along this same line, it is important that we understand that leaders, of course, need followers. There are leaders and there are followers. You got to have both pieces of that equation. But leaders popped up very early in the New Testament. As far as we can tell, as far as I can tell, the very first book written in the New Testament was the book of James. That's the earliest. And by the time you get to James chapter 5, he's talking about calling for the elders of the church. These were acknowledged leaders in the church. That's early on in the New Testament. The book we've been working on, 1 Thessalonians, is the third book written in the New Testament. You have James and probably Galatians because of the problem there, and then 1 Thessalonians. And here again, chapter 5, he's saying, hey, acknowledge, legitimize in your thinking. These are leaders that God himself has called and placed over you. And so he says here, recognize those who labor among you, they're over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. I still remember the little deacon's boy, deacon's son, maybe I told you this, who they were closing up the church one Sunday morning, and I overheard him say to his dad, when is Pastor Warren going to get a real job? Yeah, this is what a pastor does. He labors among you. The 24/7, believe me. Pastor worth his salt. It's 24/7. You are always on his mind, and he's always available to you, etc., etc. So acknowledge them. Then he says in verse 13, I already teased about it, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not just for their training, not just for their personality, not just for their style. Love them for their work's sake. It's easy to love the worker when you love the work. And the truth is that, I don't know how to say this, this won't sound good, pastors come and go. Thankfully, you've had the same pastor a good long time. Thank God for that. But they do come and they do go, and you need to be steady, routinely faithful, regardless of who that particular person is that the Lord places over you. So that's number one. That's what routine faithfulness looks like. We have a high, healthy, positive view of our spiritual leaders, particularly, as Paul says, for your work's sake. Yes, I want to say it. This very last little expression here, be at peace among yourselves, it probably fits right there. As a result, it's kind of like, okay, if you have a high view of your pastors and you're going to follow their leadership and you love them, well, that almost always will pull the group together. We're on our way peacefully somewhere. But when you start criticizing and tearing down your leaders and balking at their ideas, pretty soon there ain't no peace left. There's only division. I think that's meaningful that it just fits right after that. Okay, a high view of our leaders. Secondly, relate to your peers sensitively. We all have leaders and we all have peers that are people on our same level. And we have here in verses 14, 15, a listing of different kinds of people. Peers with whom we rub shoulders every day. And I believe that what routine faithfulness looks like is that we learn to relate to our peers sensitively. I had a fellow teacher at Cedarville years ago. He liked to say, different strokes for different folks. And I kind of like that expression, different strokes for different folks. The problem with that expression for me is that I don't always realize the person that I'm speaking to, and so I don't use the right stroke. It's kind of like, why didn't I say that when I was talking to them? It's kind of like a little too late here. So we have to be alert mentally when we're talking to folks and rubbing shoulders with them. Notice the different strokes for different folks here. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. He lists several different kinds of folks here, several different mentalities going on, and the kind of response we are to have to them. Notice, please, he says, I want you to warn the unruly. The unruly need to be warned. Sometimes people need a warning. Sometimes people need a check. And when I say check, I'm not talking about that kind of a check on a test, and I'm not talking about the kind of check you write. I don't know if you're familiar with hockey or not. Are you familiar with hockey? Some of you. There is such a thing in hockey as a check. Sometimes it's called a board check. And the idea is people are skating down the ice and they've got the puck and they're moving and another player comes along and goes boink and knocks them off and steals the puck and all that. It's a board check. It's kind of rough. It's a true confrontation, bang, on the ice. And this is what he's saying here. You know, sometimes people need to be stopped. Sometimes people need to have a check. I have said that to a couple of our pastors over these years. When they've done something a little edgy, and I find out about it, or they talk to me about it, or whatever, and I usually end up saying to them, do you know anything about hockey? I think the Lord has just given you a check. And you need to kind of straighten up and fly right here and realize that it could have been a whole lot worse. People every once in a while need a check like that. And so he says, warn those who are unruly. The unruly need to be warned. The faint-hearted need to be comforted. All of us at times are faint-hearted. Weary. Depressed. The word literally is small-souled. Small-souled, where you just feel like all of the world is pressing in on you and you just feel so down. Folks like that don't need to be warned. They don't need a check. They need to be comforted. See what I mean when I say different strokes for different folks? And it depends on who you're talking to and what their particular need is at the moment. Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, uphold them, strengthen them, lift their hands, encourage them, the weak. Be patient with all. I have a hard time with that. It seems like I can be patient with some people, and the others, I lose it very quickly. But he says, all need us to be patient with them. And then the last one there, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil. The vengeful need to be stopped. The vengeful, people who want revenge, people who say, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And I want you to notice that this is not these two verses, verse 14 and 15, we exhort you, brethren. This is not an exhortation to the pastors. It's not an exhortation to the leaders. It is an exhortation to the congregation, to the folksies. And he says, as you rub shoulders with each other, you're going to have to warn some. You're going to have to comfort some. You're going to have to be patient with some. You're going to have to stop some who want to get even with somebody else. So there is it's kind of a congregational responsibility here as we rub shoulders with one another over a period of months and years. So I've called it here, relate to your peers sensitively, or different strokes for different folks. And it means we need to be alert in our conversations so we read people correctly and then try to minister to them effectively according to the pattern given here. The last section here, I've said, respond to your pressures spiritually. And I debated about that word spiritually. I could have substituted biblically. Either is probably mean the same. Respond to your pressures spiritually. And I couldn't resist that little picture of that dude in that vice. If you can see it, I don't know if it's quite big enough. That's why maybe I'm explaining it. But I think sometimes as we go through life, that's exactly how we feel. That there are pressures. There are, whether those pressures come from people or circumstances or finances or responsibilities, pressures have a way of mounting and building and pressing in upon us. And that's just the time when we are tempted to explode. But here Paul now gives us a set of responses. Respond to your pressures spiritually. They really don't need a lot of explanation, honestly. Another term comes to my mind from that same Dr. Ryrie, who wrote the book and wrote the chapter. I don't know if this title or term is in the book, in the chapter, but it's habits of holiness. Habits of holiness. And I think these verses define for us and describe for us some habits of holiness that should become second nature to us. That's why I'm using the term habits. Habits. Someone told me you have to do something 21 times before it becomes a habit. I don't know if that's true or not. But try it. Try to rejoice 21 times in a row. See if it becomes a habit. Rejoice always. I think the older King James said, rejoice evermore. Rejoice at all times, literally. The good times, the bad times. Rejoice at all times. Pray without ceasing. Probably there should be going on within our souls moment by moment, a prayer life with the Lord. Just as we talk to ourselves as we go through the day, we can also talk to the Lord as we go through the day. I think that's what's going on. Perhaps also the notion of as events happen or as crises turn up, okay, let's pray about those things intentionally as well. But I kind of prefer the notion of just an ongoing, quiet, private conversation with the Lord all day. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. That's hard to do. In everything give thanks. There's another one, and I think it's in Ephesians 6, where it says, for everything give thanks. We're to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful people. And those are habits of holiness that we must cultivate. They certainly run contrary to our natural bent, don't they? I would just as soon complain. I would just as soon worry than pray. I would just as soon grumble than give thanks. So these are contrary to the norm, but we are not normal. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the impetus of verses like these. So these are some habits of holiness. Rejoice, pray, be thankful. Notice verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. I myself believe in the Holy Spirit. So do you. I believe the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I believe the Holy Spirit is God. I believe the Holy Spirit resides within me from the moment of my salvation. I believe He resides in you as a true child of God. And I believe in such a thing as the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I'm not suggesting that they are audible, that I hear voices or see visions, but I know, somehow I know when I ought to be doing something, or I know when I shouldn't be doing something. I'm just going to label them promptings. And he says here, don't quench. Don't throw cold water all over that fire. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is likened to a fire within us. Don't quench him. So the Holy Spirit gives you a little nudge and says, you know, you really ought to be nicer to your wife. Maybe you ought to witness to that person at the gas station. Maybe you ought to take a moment and talk to that person in the grocery store that you just bumped into inadvertently. And my natural tendency is to say, oh, I'm busy, or I got to hurry, or I'm on schedule, or I just don't want to. And he is saying, don't quench those promptings from deep within your gut. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Again, I think there are two possible interpretations or applications here. Do not despise Scripture, the written Word of God. And of course, as Paul wrote it, the New Testament was not complete. This book was only the third of the books, as far as I can tell. So there were 24 more books of the New Testament yet to come. And he says, don't despise these coming Scriptures. But I think a more another possibility to say that way. Do not despise preaching. Don't despise preaching. Say, oh man, I just get so bored. It's just so heavy. It's just so hard. I get so tired sitting where I am sitting. I think that's probably the real thing he's getting at here. Don't despise preaching. 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. There are two words in the New Testament for testing. Peirazo is one, dokimazo is the other, just to let you know they really are two different words. Peirazo means to test so as to find a flaw, to test so as to, in a sense, hurt or drag somebody down. You're looking for a fault. You're looking for an error. That's peirazo. The other is dokimazo, and that means to test looking for the truth, looking for what is good, looking for what is accurate and helpful. It's a test so as to find the good, not the bad. And that is the word that he uses here. Test all things. We ought not just to be naive. We ought not just to accept and embrace everything we hear from, doesn't matter from whom we hear it, we just kind of drink it all in like a sponge to water. No. Be a little more discerning than that. Be a little more thoughtful than that. Critical thinking, they would call it in the educational realm. That is, we hear what people have to say and then we test it according to this book. Does it line up with Scripture or doesn't it? And that implies, at least, that we don't just immediately accept things, but it also implies that we know this book well enough to be able to evaluate what people say and then make a decision about it. And that's really what he's getting at here. Test all things and hang on to what is good. Hang on to it. And then finally, abstain from every form of evil. Wow. That one verse can grab every one of us. Abstain, steer clear from sin in every form. And I think you'll agree with me that sin has many forms. It can be in word, it can be in deed, it can be in attitude, it can be in... I don't even know that I can name all the ways. But he says, just steer clear. Steer clear. Abstain from every form of evil. So I've tried to put all of these things together here in these verses, 12 through 23, actually. 22, excuse me. Under this rubric of routine faithfulness. Routinely faithful believers have a high view of their leaders. That is healthy, normal, and I like the term normative Christianity. A high view of our leaders. We all understand our leaders are not perfect, and they understand their own imperfections. Believe me, they already know they have feet of clay. And if they don't, their wife or husband will remind them that they do. Is that right? That's true. But normal, healthy Christianity is to have a high view of Scripture. Normal, healthy Christianity is to learn to relate to people sensitively. Understanding, are these folks hurting? Or are these folks weary? Or are these folks angry, etc.? Where are they? And then how do I relate to them in accord with their need? And then lastly, normal Christianity responds to our pressures in a spiritual or biblical way. We develop habits of holiness over a period of months, if not years. And as I look at this last little list here, I realize it really takes years, habits of holiness. But that's normal Christianity as we relate to our pastors, to our peers, and to our pressures. And if we do, then this is the way we end up looking in life. And so I read, finally, verses 23 to 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you that by the Lord Jesus that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.